Our text tonight is going to be from verses 7 through 16, but I want to remind you of the context and where we're at. So we're going to begin in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 16. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherish, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7 is where we're going to begin our message tonight. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I want to preach to you a message tonight just simply titled, Daily Bread. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for each of these graduates. And Lord, it's our great desire to see them follow you all the days of their lives. I pray that you would just bless our time now, this message. I believe it does have great application for them, but it has great application to everybody in this room. Pray that you'd help us to see the truths that are here, that you'd help us and to just do a work in our hearts and lives through it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I doubt I'm alone when I say that I really wish at times that God would allow me at once to see the fullness of His will and the ways of my whole life. By that, I mean this. I wish God would just go ahead and give me a roadmap of my life and let me see everything in advance. See, early on in marriage, there were times where financially we struggled. And God always provided. And as I look back, I think to myself, would have been nice if God would have showed me how He was going to provide so that I wouldn't have lost sleep and worried about it. There have been times in the last 25 years plus of ministry that I've dealt with church problems and people problems. And again, it's caused me a loss of sleep and stress, and I've not eaten, and I've worried about it. And every time God has come through, and I think to myself, if God would have just given me that roadmap, I could have looked, and instead of going through all that stress and pressure, I could have looked at that roadmap and seen exactly how God was going to handle every one of those issues. It could be health issues in your life or some other things. I think of the stress and the nerves of preaching. I've preached a lot of revivals, a lot of youth camps, a lot of college camps, a lot of missions conferences, a lot of couples retreats. And I can say that preaching's always heavy. But when I go to those type of situations and preach those type of meetings, it is even heavier on me than usual. Take a youth camp, for instance. God uses camp in the lives of our teens more than any other single thing. Where would some of our teens be if it were not for camp? I even look at my own life and ask, where would I be if it wasn't for camp? And so I go into those weeks, and typically I'm preaching several times in the mornings and several times in the evenings, and I've studied, but I go in with this pressure, knowing that every individual, every pastor, every youth pastor, and even the teens, they're expecting God to show up and God to do something great. One of the last camps I preached, as the pastor picked me up, he looked me square in the eye and he said, if we don't have 40 saved this week, it's just going to be a complete failure. Try that on for pressure. I don't even think there was 40 kids there that were lost, much less going to see 40 kids saved. But immediately he began to say, this is what happens every year, and this is what we expect every year, and this is what we anticipate every year, and this is what God did last year, and this is what God always does. And I'm human, and I begin to take that pressure and think to myself, man, I hope God uses me this week. And I'm telling you, I when I get nervous, I kind of shut down, and I don't eat and I don't sleep, and I'm not even always a lot of fun to be around. I get really quiet. And for the first part of the week, I'm typically fairly miserable because I'm tired and I'm hungry and I'm concerned about what God's going to do. And you preach at camp in those first services, the teenagers just sit there like bumps on a log. You get no movement. You don't even know if they're paying attention or listening. And it can be miserable for me. You think miserable preaching at a youth camp? I'm just telling you where I am. It can be miserable for me. And at times I even think by Wednesday, why did I even do this? Why did I agree to do this? I should have let somebody else do this. But God's never failed. And every time I've come through those weeks, somewhere Wednesday night, Thursday morning, things begin to break open. Revival begins to take place, and God begins to intervene and do a work. And when I leave those meetings, I think of how I showed up on Monday morning, and I think of how I leave on either Friday or Saturday, and all that God did in those weeks of camp. And as I'm going home on that plane, I'm thinking to myself almost every time, I don't know why I lost sleep. I don't know why I worried about it, because God's never failed me. He always shows up. He always does a work. He's always done it before. Why did I doubt that he would do it again? But it'd be nice. It'd really be nice if there was a roadmap. When I agreed to preach that camp, if I could look and say, oh, yeah, that's going to be a good week. That many kids going to surrender to the ministry, and that many kids are going to be saved, and God's going to do this in this life and this in this life. If I could see it all in advance, I'm just telling you, it'd be really nice. I suppose the same could be said of Elijah. Listen, you got to put yourself in this individual's place. He was stretched to the very limits of his faith, no doubt. There was a famine in the land. Surely it would be enough for the man to live alone in the wilderness and to slurp water from a brook. But now he's trusting ravens to bring him food? I thought about that while I was just going over this part of the text again this week, and I asked myself, what kind of meat would ravens even bring? And this is what I concluded. You just don't ask. Just make sure you cook it well done and eat it, but you don't ask questions, because no telling what kind of meat the ravens brought. Then God called Elijah to tighten his belt And in our text, take one more step of obedience. In verse 7, the Bible says, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, as if he wasn't already living by faith. Listen, this was a severe test of faith, even for a man of prayer like Elijah. I don't know that I'd ever considered this, but even this week, one of the commentators brought it out to my attention that a brook doesn't dry up overnight. It dies a slow death. And as he watched day after day after day, the water drying up, he had to wonder, God, what's next? God, show me the roadmap. Show me where this is going to end up. Show me how you're going to provide. God, I don't have too many more days out here. You're just going to leave me out here to die of thirst? But it was there. In that brook Cherith. In that Cherith ravine. That God taught Elijah this lesson. And it's this. Elijah, I know how to daily provide for my servants. Elijah, I know how to give you your daily bread. I know how to give you exactly what you need. Therefore, it shouldn't have come as a surprise when the brook dried up that God appeared again. And in verse number 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. See, all God wanted from Elijah when he was at Cherith was just simple obedience. Elijah, trust me. And when God called him to leave Cherith and go to Zarephath, all that God wanted again was simple obedience. Trust me. When Elijah arrived at the town gates of Zarephath, I'm telling you, things did not look so terribly promising. According to the word of God, there was no more rain in this Gentile home of Jezebel than there was in any part of Israel. Apparently, God was teaching the Baal worshipers a lesson right along with his own people. And so when Elijah came to the gate, the Bible says, behold, there was a widow woman there, and she was gathering sticks. She was just a poor widow woman. She had a few sticks. Elijah hardly seemed to have the courage to ask her for anything. I find it interesting. He says to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water. In verse number 10, that I may drink. In verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, so catch this in your mind. He says, would you do me a favor? Would you go fetch me a little water that I may drink? God said, you go there and she's going to provide for you. But all he can muster up when he looked at this poor lady is, would you go and get me something to drink? But then as she began to go her way, he got a little bolder. Because as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and he said, while you're at it, would you kind of maybe be able to bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand? See, Elijah was not asking for much. Just a little water and a little morsel of bread. But according to this text, this was too much for the woman to give. She said in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have any bread. All I have is this handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, these sticks that you see, I've gathered them and I'm going to go in and dress it for me and my son. And we're going to eat this little bit that's left. And then in her mind, we're going to starve to death. This is the end. Needless to say, probably not the best time for this out-of-town guest to show up and ask for hospitality. This widow had barely enough food on hand to make one muffin, let alone a whole loaf of bread for the prophet. Not that she was inhospitable, but genuinely, she was down to her last meal. Yet Elijah did what all of us must learn to do. He trusted the Lord. Even though the widow lady barely had two sticks to run together, he said, all right, I'm going to put my Uber Eats order in right now, and I need you to bring this to me. Elijah said unto her in verse 13, fear not, go. And do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. In giving this command, Elijah was trusting the promises of God to provide daily bread. Although the widow was scraping the bottom of the barrel, literally, Elijah knew that he served an on-time God whose resources could not be exhausted. And God had proved to be a famine-proof God. And so in verse 14, he said to the woman, "For the Lord, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." See, back at Cherith, Elijah learned to not trust in the brook or in the bird. But he learned to trust in the God of the brook and the ravens. And now that he's there in Zarephath, Elijah is not trusting in the flour or the oil, but in the God of the field and the orchard, the God who is in time, on time, every time, all the time. Elijah's trust was well placed because in verse 15, it says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. See, there were no leftovers. There was no wheat bread to freeze in the freezer in Ziploc bags, save for another day. There was just daily bread, demanding daily faith in the providential God. Every day Elijah stayed in Zarephath. Some say, and some commentators say, it was as much as 2 years. The widow went to her barrel of flour and her jar of oil, and there was just enough to make it one more day. It's a great story. I'm telling you, it makes for some incredible preaching. I've preached it. I've read it. I've heard a lot of messages on this text. God brought something to my attention this week that I'd never considered on this text, which leads me to point two, which is this. You aren't Elijah, and you're not the widow woman. See, here's where the problem arises in our hearts sometimes. We look at this story of God's marvelous provision of Elijah, and we conclude it's going to be the same for us. It makes for good preaching. It really does. Good faith promise missions preaching. It really does. Oh, not in the same way, we're quick to add. God provides for Elijah, and he's going to provide for me. Not exactly in the same way, because, I mean, God's not going to bring literal ravens to drop roadkill high in cholesterol at my feet. I mean, he's not going to do that. However, what could be more consoling in our times of want and need than to consider that the God of Elijah is our God and he's going to provide for us miraculously just like he provided for Elijah. And off we go to Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12, and we have all the proof that we need that our God is Jehovah Jireh and he is a miracle-working God. And he is. But does this passage contain such a promise? Why do we think so? See, our trouble comes when we easily, yet perhaps subtly, identify ourselves with Elijah. Elijah's a believer. I'm a believer. What God did for him, I can expect God to do for me in a similar circumstances. Or Elijah was a servant of God. I'm the servant of God. Therefore, he's going to marvelously and miraculously provide for me as well. But wait a second. Here's my question. Why do we identify with Elijah? Why don't we identify with that believing remnant within Israel? Those who are holding on to their faith in spite of a wicked king and queen, and those who are suffering with the same drought. Those who never met a raven bearing food or a widow's bottomless barrel. Why would I identify with God's special agent rather than with the common people of God? Elijah, he did. He received particular care. But wait a second. There's no evidence in this text of God's people, the rest of God's people, receiving anything other than the exact same thing that all the Baal worshipers did. Does God's provision for Elijah contain nothing for us? No comfort for all the Joe Schmoes and Jane Does of this world? Though God doesn't always provide, listen to me, through the paradigm by which he did for Elijah, we can conclude from this text and the surrounding text that he still provides. See, the very fact is in the next chapter, in chapter number 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." We find no proof that God brought ravens or bottomless barrels of oil or bread from the mouth of ravens. We find no proof that God did any of that for Obadiah. But what we do have proof of is God still provided for him. We're going to go on and find 100 prophets of 100 prophets of God that Obadiah is going to hide in a cave. And again, the ravens didn't go there. There was no barrels hidden in those caves that were bottomless in oil. They weren't fed by the ravens. But we're going to find that God fed them. Here's my point. That though we're not Elijah, and though we may not see it in the miraculous realm that Elijah saw it, we still can conclude that God knows how to provide for His people. It would be nice if it all came in the form of the miraculous. When we were in Louisville working, there was a man that had been on staff. Really, he was there in the church before my father-in-law ever got there. His name was Doyle Mosley. Led music. And Doyle and Karen Mosley, I mean, they were faithful servants of God. Brother Mosley drove an old truck, and I'm telling you, I loved it. It would have been great if it was restored, but he didn't drive it because it was a classic. He drove it because that's all he could afford. His wife didn't have much of a car. They lived in an old house, and my wife spent plenty of time there. I'm telling you, they tore down a hospital right next to their house, and the rats just came to their house. And he told me stories about hearing him gnawing through their wood floor. It just wasn't in a good part of town, and it was an old house, and it was rough. I'll never forget the day that Brother Mosley walked in and said, "The most miraculous thing has happened." I said, "What's that, Brother Doyle?" He said, "My wife's mom just won the Texas State Lottery. And they're going to give a chunk of that money to each of the kids." And they went from absolutely nothing to new cars and a brand new house and a retirement that they're living off to this very day in the most incredible and miraculous of ways. I don't know how that happens. I wouldn't even agree with playing the lottery. But my goodness, I'm certainly not going to complain if somebody wins the lottery and decides to give me money that I might tithe off of. I remember growing up, and he's probably even shared some of them here, my dad preaching and telling stories about there being times in the ministry where there wasn't a drop of food in our cupboards. And then somewhere out of nowhere, God would miraculously leave groceries at our doorstep. He tells a story about not having enough money to buy a Christmas tree one Christmas. My oldest sister, she wasn't always as wicked as she is now. At one time she prayed. And she prayed for a Christmas tree. And they woke up and somebody had given us the most beautiful Christmas tree. Miracles. I was at a preacher that preaches here often. I was with him a year ago. I showed up, was driving around with him, went to his house. I got to his house and there was a letter from FedEx that was put up underneath his floor mat in front of the door of his house. He said, "Oh, this will be fun." And he opened it up. And it was a $1 million check that somebody had just given the church. That same individual contacted this pastor just recently and said, "I'm selling my business, 12, 14, 15 million. I don't care what it takes to finish their facilities. You just get them done. The check's in the mail." That's miraculous. That's awesome stuff. But here's my point. I'm not saying God hasn't done wonderful things in my life. That would be foolish. But Nobody in my family's won the lottery. And I've not been handed large checks that would change the entire course of our lives. I can't remember one time in my life where we didn't know exactly where the next meal would come from. Maybe because we've never been in that bad of a place. I've never been there where we were dependent on God to just bring groceries out of nowhere or a Christmas tree out of nowhere. I've never been in a ministry where I've received even a $100,000 check, much less a $1 million check, much less a $10 million check. I've not seen it that way. But God's taken care of me far better than I deserve. God's never left us without food. I can remember in those early years in Windsor, church people kind of like here, they would say after church, "Hey, we're all going to Sonic. You guys come. Come on. You come." We didn't have the money to go and eat at Sonic. We barely had the money to put groceries on our table. There were times that our bank account was so low. Yes, we had food at home, and God always provided, but there were times that our bank account in Windsor was so low that I was saying, we can't afford for our family, so we're just going to go over there, and if you guys want to get a drink, you can get a drink, and as long as it's not more than $10, because that's all we have. And we pull up, don't only have a member say, "It's on me, preacher, come on, we got it tonight, and take care of us." God has surprised me over and over again. How he's provided for this church, the missions offerings and how they've come in, and the things that he's done. $1 million checks? $10 million checks? No. But God's always showed up and provided. See, that's my point. It may not always be like it is with Elijah, but God will provide. If you're going into your life, seniors, and you're thinking, well, God's going to do for me just like he's done for others, and he's going to just pour out these wonderful miracles, and there's going to be stories by the end of my life of all these miracles that God did. You may not have these great big miracles, but you will get to the end of your life if you'll be faithful to him, and you will see how time after time after time after time, maybe not in the huge ways, but little by little by little, how God has provided. James Well penned these words, "I care not today what tomorrow may bring. In shadow or sunshine or rain. Why? Because the Lord I knoweth ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. From all harm safe, in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith. I feel no alarm. I know that he will safely carry me through no matter what evils betide. I know that no matter what comes my way, no matter what the devil throws my way, I know that no matter how bad things get, that he's safely going to carry me through." And the songwriter wrote, "Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side, living by faith. In Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arms. I'm living by faith. I feel no alarm." See, living by faith is a great place to be. Living a life whereby we are constantly looking to the provider for our daily bread is an incredible place to be. Proverbs 30, verse 8, the proverb says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." And then I like this part, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." The author of this proverbs, could be Solomon, could be someone else, says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." God, I don't want, here's what he's saying. Listen to me, this is incredible. He's saying, "God, I don't want the miracles. I don't want the $1 million checks. I don't want anybody to win the lottery. God, don't give me the riches. I don't want that." Now, God, at the same time, I really don't want to be in poverty and go hungry. But he said, here's what I want. feed me with food convenient for me. You know what he's saying? God, just give me daily bread. Because God, when you give me daily bread, I'll be satisfied. But if you give me riches, I might get full and I'll deny thee. And I might even get to the point where I say, who is the Lord? See, somebody gives this church $10 million. It might just be that we stop trusting him. Well, he might start saying, well, you know what really turned this church around? When we got that $10 million check from those people. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that at all. He doesn't want us to forget him. Or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. So what do we want? What do we need? We need to understand we serve a God of daily bread. And it may not be Elijah-esque, but nonetheless, he's an in-time, on-time, all-the-time God. And teenagers, if you will serve him, graduating seniors, if you'll serve him, here's what you're going to conclude. God is a God that's on time. And he gives us exactly what we need when we need it. It may not always be the miraculous, but he'll give it to me. Hey, how thankful are you for a God that provides? He's done it for your family. He's done it for you over and over and over again. When was the last time you thanked him? When things don't look great, how do you respond? Do you just by faith trust him and say, God's never failed me? See, here's it. And a lot of you looked at me like, I don't want that roadmap. Well, we're different. I do. I mean, I don't necessarily want to know exactly how I'm going to die and how painful it's going to be. I don't need that information. But there's a lot of information I want along the way. But wait a second. One or not, here's the truth. We don't need the roadmap. We just need to understand we've got a God that's on time and that provides for our needs just when we need it, day after day after day after day. Might be tonight that you're going through something and you're beginning to doubt, God, I don't know how you're going to fix this. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know, Lord, how I'm going to get through this. Hold on. Just trust him. Has he ever failed you? I could bring the Wilhites up here. If he fails us this time, it'll be the first time. But you know, every one of us could say that. He's never failed you. So you don't need a roadmap. You just need to keep trusting the God who every day gives us exactly what we need.